Welcome to Focused on Christ, where we are passionate about exalting Christ and equipping the church. I'm your host, Mike Crump, here with Pastor Nathan Smith. Nathan, how are you today?
Good. How are you, Mike?
I am doing well, and I have a very thought-provoking question for you. Who is your favorite fictional hero? Do you have one?
Mike Crump.
Okay. You know, I think I may have asked this one similar before, and that was your answer.
Well, you walked into it. You walked into it.
I appreciate the encouragement. Thank
fictional
you very
hero,
much.
Do you mean like superhero?
Is it because I'm wearing a cape?
It's the bald head.
Oh, okay.
I shave my head out of respect for you.
Sure you do. It could be a superhero. It could be just from historical fiction, whatever it may be.
Oh, man. That is such a broad context. Okay. Favorite fictional hero is Aragorn from The Lord of the Rings.
Okay. All right.
Why?
Yeah.
Because there is this humility about him, and like there's gentleness, and yet at the same time, he like slaughters hundreds of orcs at the
okay.
same. You know, there's this sense of genuine manliness that you sense that actually seems almost scriptural.
Yeah. There's a meekness, yet at the same time, there is power and authority.
Yes.
That comes through. Yeah.
Yeah. I would say that fictionally, I know this. I don't mean this sacrilegious in any way, but there's a lot of Jesus type characteristics in that portrayal because there's a gentleness, a kindness, a serious depth, almost like there's more here to this person than you would ever know.
Gotcha.
And at the same time, raw power and strength that is just admirable.
Yeah.
So I really like Aragorn.
Okay.
Do you have one?
I've gone back and forth. You know, I love superheroes. It's just I grew up with them and I love them. And one recently that's kind of is Iron Man. And now the reason is because he is a tragic figure.
And he is the opposite of everything I just said.
But but he is a tragic figure who seeks to change the world with his abilities, right?
That's
but he
true.
Ends up making things worse in the process. And so he's really kind of a tragic character in many ways. And so there's something, I don't know, maybe I'm a tragic character and so I relate to that. But I think it points to the desire for us as humans to change the world by any means possible.
Yeah.
And often as we seek to do that, we end up causing more trouble.
And Iron Man was a seriously flawed person.
He was.
And because he tried to do it often by himself, it ended up bringing a lot of a heartache.
Yeah.
He's a very complex character.
He is. And so I appreciated that part of it, even though some of his, things. Well, we'll just put that to the side. the reason I mention this and the reason I ask is because today we're talking about the role of the church in evangelism. Hmm. And we're talking about the purpose of the church as far as evangelism is concerned. And a lot of times when we think of our day and age, there is really a love for superheroes. There's a love for this power and authority to come and transform the world. And I think that's because we have so many people who long to do that.
Yeah.
Right? We're a culture that it's all about finding that job, finding that position, finding that thing so you can change the world, so you can transform people. And so we long for that.
Yeah.
Why do you think it is? Is that something pointing to something eternal in us, something that is part of that, imago Dei?
Well, actually, I shouldn't quote because I'll get it wrong. J.R. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings, who actually himself was a devout Catholic and a part of a group of writers that encompassed people like C.S. Lewis.
Yeah.
And Tolkien actually identified, why are we so attracted as humans to fantasy?
Mm.
The idea of notions of absolute good and absolute evil, the desire for something bigger and that there's got to be something more than what we see here with our physical senses.
Yeah.
The desire for redemption and triumph and victory, the rescuing the damsel in distress or the hero that's been redeemed. Why is that? And he identified, he said, because he thinks that we are also written so deeply into eternity by virtue of our creation in the image of God that we intrinsically understand that there is more.
Yeah.
Than what we see.
Yeah.
So why are we drawn to it and why is there a desire for that? Because I do think it's bound up in our identity that there is a God awareness written into us that apart from scripture is expressed in media and stories, but still somewhat captures that higher meaning and really, I'd say ethos that's written into the very fabric of our souls.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's a great insight, and I think that's something that we can all relate to. There's something we long for. We long to see this world transform. We long to see justice served and the innocent freed, and we long to see these things happen, and yet often we lack the ability in our mindset, because when we think about this, we're thinking of governments who are going to do this, large corporations, right. Elon Musk is going to do it, right? You have all of these things happening around us, and we're like, yes, somebody's going to step on the scene and change this. But God says, here's my local church.
Yeah.
Where does the local church fall and fit into this world-changing equation?
Well, I think that you put your finger on it, that not only is there in the fantastical realm, but we're also looking politically for that savior. We're looking for someone who's going to deliver and change the world. I mean, that was the same thing the early Jews looked for when Jesus came on the scene.
Yeah.
They were looking
messianic
for
a figure who would
exactly.
take down Rome.
And today we do the same thing, but we just name them with different political parties and such. And I think that what it seems so counterintuitive is that we are always looking for strength. I mean, think about all the superheroes.
Yeah.
It's Superman who can leap over the building or fly and shoot lasers. Or we're looking for strong men, political figures. Or we're looking for people with power and wealth who can really transform the world. And then Jesus says, who is the transcendent Son of God who holds all of creation together, I am going to change the world through this ragtag, frail group of people who gather weekly on a Sunday and then go out in their world and live holy lives. It is strength through weakness, which in itself mimics the very incarnation of Christ, who cloaked his strength and operated through suffering, humility, self-deprecation in terms of his rights. And I think that the church is called to live like Christ. So it's an amazing thing that God has chosen to pour out his providence and sovereignty through us.
Yeah, it really is a beautiful thing. And as we've talked about in the past couple episodes, the purposes of the church, that we are created to exalt God. We're to edify believers, as we talked about last week. And today we're going to be looking at to evangelize the lost. Like, this is the great mission God has given us as a people to bring the gospel to the nation. So let's break down that word evangelism, because to some people, they get excited. Other people get scared.
Others, it triggers like a reaction of sorts in their heart that is not wholly positive.
No, exactly. So what is evangelism? How can we rightly understand what that is?
Evangelism, evangelion, has the idea of the proclamation of the gospel. Or the evangelism comes from that Greek word, which just means the good news.
Gotcha.
So English, when we say evangelism, we're talking about the process of spreading,
sharing
the good news, proclaiming the good news. The problem with the word evangelism is that it often has been locked into a method or a mode, that evangelism means only this mode or context.
Yeah.
And it often is centered around people's greatest fears and insecurities, and that is some sort of public aspect to it.
Yeah.
Which is funny. Statistics, right, say that at a funeral, you would prefer to be in the casket rather than giving the eulogy. People
true.
Are so afraid of public speaking.
Yes.
And so that is a general context. If evangelism is always this proclamatory public aspect, there's no question why people are afraid of it and are terrified of it and are insecure about it.
Yeah.
Instead of seeing it as the wonderful birthright that happens in many different ways as a part of our being.
Amen. Amen. And so we're going to kind of look at evangelism through the lens of the Great Commission. Because I think that will help us get our bearings as to the fullness of what evangelism is. So the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, says, this is Jesus speaking, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So here, in Jesus' words to the church, to those who will begin the church, this is what you are to do. And this sounds much more than just simply cold calling people at their doors
right.
or handing tracts or whatever it may be, not to diminish any of that stuff. But this is actually a pretty profound mission that he's giving us. So what does this passage mean for the church?
This passage has been so written on, so expounded, so dissected in so many areas of evangelicalism mm-hmm. that in some ways it's helpful to go back to the basics. Mm. So here is Jesus' final proclamation to his people. And he says, first of all, I want two realities to be understood. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to me. And number two, I'll be with you always.
Amen.
So that brackets the command. And I think that if we start into the command without those two foundational components, here's what we do. We do believe that changing the world belongs on our shoulders or that sharing Christ or people accepting Christ is on our strength and effort and that we are going to be doing it alone, either publicly or one-on-one, and that we have to be the ones who go. And instead of Jesus says, listen, I've got it all. Mm. I've already plowed the way. It's my strength, not yours. It's not you going alone. I will be with you, in you, for you, through you. And here's what it will look like. Go, which means you're going to have to depart a place of security.
Yeah.
And then make disciples, people who will learn about who God is, of all peoples and nations, baptizing them, moving them to a place where it's not just a confession, but they're willing to publicly identify and say, I belong to this God who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not just a generic God, but a particular God, and that they are to be taught to walk in the commandments that Jesus Christ has given. So that is a very basic, but I think honestly, the basics are always the most profound in the sense. But that is the meat of what the command is. And I think that's the heart of the church.
And that is the, if you will, the world-changing aspect of what the church is doing. It doesn't look like what the world says. It doesn't look like this transformational thing that's just going to, in one moment, completely change everything. But we're talking about lives inside the church dedicated to the mission of Christ who are speaking with other individuals, families, who are coming to Christ. And so we have this transformation happening through, like you're saying, the gospel life, through everyday means, but conversations and how you present these things.
And realizing that there is an individual responsibility to identify where I am going to be obedient to this command and in what way. But this is also a corporate responsibility as the church, and that we bear this responsibility corporately and not all in the same way. That's why we have hands and feet and eyes and mouths and so we within the context of the body, I am not saying that everybody in the church needs to get up every single Sunday and proclaim the word in the way that I do. That's my way in which I am trying to be obedient to that command.
Yeah.
Mike, you're often doing something different on Sunday, though occasionally you will speak in the pulpit. Other people in the church may not ever speak publicly, but are serving the saints to accomplish and help facilitate the church to do mission.
Yeah.
Some are serving in the children's area and taking care and discipling children and also enabling their parents to be able to learn so that the families can take ownership of this mission. So I think that as we look at the Great Commission, don't own it only as an individual responsibility. You must own it individually, but we don't own it all in the same way.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
It does, and it actually that brings an excitement, because when we're thinking of being isolated in this, there is a fear, because like, well, what if I mess up? What if I'm not good at this, but I'm better at this? But when you have a community coming together with this purpose, it shores up those edges that we're not sure about, and strengthens us and encourages us to move forward in just a more profound and beautiful way.
And I think it also is very important that what I just stated does not free us to not do something.
Yeah.
In other words, it doesn't mean like, oh, I'm a hand. I don't have to worry about the mouth. Praise God. That's not what this does. Yeah. Matter of fact, it actually increases we're in this together. Mm. And I need to care as much about what you're doing as I am doing. Mm. And I see it of equal value. As a matter of fact, I want to be stretched by what you're doing as much as I want to help edify and encourage what I am doing in your life.
Yeah.
It's meant to heighten our mutual affection for what goes on, not silo us so we go, oh, no, that's not my responsibility. Yeah. No, every member of the congregation should care about the preaching as much as I do.
Mm.
Every member of the congregation should care about doctrine and theology as much as I do as the senior pastor.
Yeah.
I don't think every member of the congregation needs to execute that passion in the same mode as I do. Does that make sense?
It does. And we all have a circle of influence that we have friends. Like, you have people that you're around more regularly that I don't have. And you know the way to encourage, equip, and even proclaim the truth of Christ to them that I don't. And so, and likewise, in my family sphere, in my friend sphere, I have people that I'm going to influence with the gospel, whether through a greater discipleship as they grow in Christ or in proclaiming the good news of Jesus to them.
Yes.
And so understanding that, hey, we have different routes and different businesses and different things that we're doing for fun, and all of those have a place where we can proclaim the truth of Christ, and leaning into those things and getting excited about those things really is part of that church mission.
And like talking the opposite direction, if someone in our church, in our congregation, has a deep affection for discipling teenagers, and they see that as their role and their mission, and you know what, I need to care about that just as much as they do, in the sense that I see its value and its worth, or serving children or ministering locally in our community.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean necessarily that that now becomes my mode.
Yeah.
Now, it may, especially if I haven't identified, which many Christians often don't, where their place in the mission is. And I encourage everybody, they need to think very seriously.
Yeah.
Where is your role in accomplishing this mission? But it doesn't mean you do everything, but it does mean that we care about it all.
Yeah.
We, you know, we have the same affection for the many modes in which the mission is carried out.
Yes. I think caring about it, man, I love that, because as we even go to church with one another, if I know the giftings, abilities, the talents, the passions of the people that I am around in church, God could be desiring for me to encourage them to use those gifts.
Yes.
So there could be those around you right now that they're questioning, what am I even good at? I don't even know how I can be used of God.
Yeah.
But to be able to come alongside and say, hey, I've seen this in your life. I think you would be great over here teaching these kids or with the teens, or man, you've got a technical skill that is so helpful for our media and our tech ministry. That would be a great place to go. Or, man, you've got to know some foreign languages. There are some communities over here in this area of our city that could really use gospel proclamation. And so
Absolutely.
Seeking those ways of encouraging one another, that's that stirring one another up to love and good works.
And if we can't identify what that specific thing is in that person, they themselves don't even know, then it's the encouragement of, hey, step out courageously and just try some things.
Yeah.
Like, just try.
Or come alongside with me. I'm going to go do this.
There we
Why
go.
Don't you come with me and we're going to do this together?
Yeah.
And that is just where a lot of great, even discipleship can happen. So when you think about discipleship, let's just unpack just this a little bit, because that's another one of those buzzwords.
Yeah.
And I think over the years, especially in the 90s, early 2000s, discipleship equals a classroom.
Mm-hmm.
So let's sit down and let's learn theology.
Right.
And that's discipleship. But it's more than just that. It can involve that, but it's more than that. So how would you describe discipleship and making disciples?
Well, a disciple is one who's been united with Christ through faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. So first of all, a disciple has to be regenerate.
Yeah.
And I know that sounds like a funny place to start, but a lot of churches don't define that.
Yeah.
A disciple is someone who is regenerate, someone who's in Christ. And then the other thing that a disciple is doing is that they're increasing in learnership.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't mean knowledge, just knowledge learnership, but learnership of learning what it means to be obedient, learning what it means to walk out holiness, learning what it means to esteem their marriage as a representation and picture of the church. So a disciple is someone who is growing who in Christ. I think discipleship is the process of meeting someone where they're at and taking them where they need to go, right? Just very, very simply, is meeting them wherever they're at and taking them where they need to go. And recognizing that all of us may have ownership of a different section of someone's discipleship journey. So in other words, I might meet with someone and say, you know what? I can really help you from point A to point B, but I think someone else can really help you from point B to point C.
Yeah.
And then you share that load. Or multiple people. And that's the beauty of the body. Don't look for that one person who's going to disciple you. Like, let the body disciple you.
Yeah.
Like, let a community disciple you all at once at different stages of your life. But to boil it down, the process of discipleship is just growth in Christ.
And it really is important, and I don't think we can highlight this enough. This is why the body of Christ is so important for each of us, because those moments of discipleship sometimes are just organic in nature.
Yes.
And so when you put yourself into the body of Christ, submit yourself under authority and to one another inside of the body, you're providing a means for God to speak and encourage you through other people.
Yeah.
And so there are moments I can even think of in the past 10 years I've been here in Lynchburg where there have been certain people who have spoken into my life who maybe I'm not as close to now, but at that point were so helpful and encouraging, helping me move towards Christ. And so we can't have that if we're not willing to invest and be part of the local body.
Yeah, I don't think you can emphasize that enough, Mike. And that is our own responsibility. If life in Christ is a seedling that Jesus himself planted and he has given the life and the growth, mm-hmm. So there is life in us now.
Yeah.
Our responsibility is to take the plant of that life and put it in the sunlight.
Mm.
We need to put our life, the life that Christ has given us, in the context where that plant can grow.
Yeah.
Now, what is the God-ordained context for growth? It is in the community of believers. It is under the preaching of the word. It is in a place where you can grow and worship together.
Mm-hmm.
That is the sunlight that allows you to grow. If people do not put them in that context, are they still a Christian? Yeah, but they'll remain a seedling. They'll remain a sapling.
Yeah.
The ones who grow are the ones who put themselves in a context for growth. So people need to be zealous for putting themselves in places and even weathering weeks, months, maybe even years where it doesn't always just click.
Yeah.
But you're practicing the discipline of putting the plant in the sunlight.
Amen. Amen. I do want to touch on one thing before we wrap up, is that the weight of changing the world, right? That concept of changing the world is so daunting that sometimes we see and we go, my life is not going to have any impact on this. There is a difference and a helpful perspective in faithfulness versus accomplishment in the Christian walk.
Yeah.
Maybe tease that out just a little bit for those who are seeing and going, man, evangelism, discipleship, I'm overwhelmed with this thought that I need to step into these things, and that the Lord is desiring that we be faithful and then trusting him for the results.
If we're overwhelmed and we feel like we can't, I am not, and we're using all of those first person pronouns, I, me, you know, then it shows that you are not resting in his strength.
Mm.
In other words, you're overwhelmed because you think it's on you.
Yeah.
But if you say it's all on Jesus, who is all-powerful, King of creation, who's taken down death and darkness and hell, why would you be overwhelmed when it's in him?
Yeah.
Now, I know I'm simplifying. We all struggle with being overwhelmed.
Oh, yeah.
But faithfulness is not a faithfulness of doing it in our own strength, hoping that one day there will be a harvest. Faithfulness is day by day putting it into God's hands and saying, God, where do you want me to be used?
Amen.
So you're constantly reorienting your faithfulness in not your own effort, but faithfulness in Christ's strength,
Amen.
Which is a massive difference.
Oh, yeah. If we don't rely on him, we will wear out quickly.
And despair.
Yeah. For sure. Thanks for listening to Focused on Christ. We pray that this has been a blessing to you. Join us next week as we continue to discuss more about the church and how we can live in Christ inside the local body. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. You can send us questions at questions@focusedonchrist.com.